It is still the season of Christmas. Don't let anyone tell you that it's not. It is still the season of Christmas. There's a reason why the 12 days of Christmas is a thing. And we actually don't end our Christmas celebrations until the day of Epiphany, which is January 6th this year. But the text for this morning's worship service are Epiphany texts. The image that I want to share with you is one that was shared widely, at least on my very dorky clergy friend Facebook feed. And it's this comic talking. You've heard, of course, about the three wise men, of course. But this image, if we can get it up on the screen, is one that follows. After the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived. Fresh diapers, casseroles for the week, lots of formula. Let's start this new year off with some truth-telling, shall we? Matthew, the gospel writer of Matthew, never mentions kings. Matthew never mentions three magi. We have hymns like We Three Kings, which we will sing in just a few minutes, that are most likely deduced from the three gifts that were presented, but nowhere does it say in this gospel text that there were only three kings, or that they were even kings. In one account, it says there could have been as many as 12. If you study the birth narratives of the gospels, you'll find many conflicting details. Our Christmas pageant pulled from two different versions of the story, both Luke and Matthew. One has shepherds, one has angels. Neither have both. Every year we do this, we stitch together a story. But sometimes it's interesting just to tease out the aspects of one. And our text from Matthew today remind us there were no magi, there were no kings, there were simply wise ones coming from the east. So what gives? Why play along with the stories? Why play into the narrative when there are so many anomalies and inconsistencies? I'd suggest it's because we need more light. Because we need to believe that God has called us good and clothes God's very self in human flesh. That, after all, is what the incarnation is all about. We need to believe that God says that we are good. We need to believe that Jesus is good, the embodiment of God clothed in human flesh. With this hope, let's begin in prayer. God of light, we come together once again in this space of worship at the top of the year to say thank you that you have seen us through yet another season, that you continue to journey with us just as you journeyed with those wise ones from the east. Help us, oh God. Use our lives in such a way that more light breaks through. For the star child, for the lost child, for the hurt child among us. For this is your call to us today and in every season. We pray this in the name of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They weren't kings at all. They weren't even kings. And yet my goddaughter is so thrilled to put hay into her shoes and leave them outside of the door and to wait for those three kings to come by with gifts. It's a practice in her family. It's a practice in her family's culture. It's a practice in cultures all over the world that there might be some hay or grass for the camels to eat, of course. and that the kings would oblige and also leave little gifts. And if their shoes are too small for these gifts that seem to get bigger and bigger every year, well, they can just go ahead and leave gifts around it. And yet they weren't kings at all. They were seers. They were astrologers. They were ones who paid attention to the night sky, to the seasons and the natural world. These are the ones, the very first ones, who come to pay the holy child a visit. Have you ever stopped to think, what could it mean that this narrative starts with non-religious people? Actually depends on non-religious people following a bright light, a star in the sky, in order to adore the holy child. The whole story takes off because there were non-religious people coming to the light. Could it mean that this then is to be the reign of God that includes all people, regardless of religious background, regardless of skin color, ethnic identity, and social class? Could this be an indicator for who Jesus is and what his reign will be like? Personally, I joined the ministry because I believe this to be true. I believe that absolutely the reign of God, as made manifest in the personhood of Christ, is one that breaks all barriers. And because it breaks all barriers, of course you would use Gentiles. Of course you would use non-religious people to be the very first ones to give gifts to the newborn king. I was thinking about the story. I was thinking about all these narratives. I was thinking about the young children, the innocent ones who take on the likeness of Christ. I was thinking of black and brown boys whose lives are cut off too soon. Every single, probably three different stories, maybe even four different times in the last month, we heard the words, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. We heard this multiple times in the last month, and I can't help but think of Quirinius being the governor of Syria and what's happening now with the Syrian refugee crisis. It all happened in the same part of the world, and there are families fleeing from home, from the comfort of life and meaningful work, even now. And it seems that the Christmas story is truer today more than ever. What do we have to say in the midst of the world's current events? Do these texts from Isaiah and from the Gospel of Matthew have anything to say to those who are fleeing for their lives today? Can you imagine a time maybe in your life or in the life of your family's history where they were so inconsolable, so torn from what they knew to be home? Can you imagine into a scene like that the words coming, "Arise, shine, for your light has come"? What must those words sound like to a family who's fleeing their home? In just a few weeks, we will celebrate once again publicly Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in case you forget that he was a theologian and a preacher. Racism, militarism, and poverty were the most pressing problems of his day, and I contend they are ours as well. The title for today's sermon actually comes from an interview about Dr. King's life. The Reverend Samuel Billy Kyles, one of many people who were part of the civil rights movement, he invited Dr. King and Ralph Abernathy and Reverend Jesse Jackson to his home the night before he was assassinated. When asked, probably 5 years ago, what the Reverend Samuel Billy Kiles would be preaching on. To commemorate Dr. King's life, he mentioned this phrase, knocking holes in the darkness. I thought punching holes has more of a kick, so I said punching holes in the darkness. And he says it comes from Robert Louis Stevenson, the author of Treasure Island, who in the 19th century, as a young child that never enjoyed good health, would watch from his window the man who would come to light the street lamps. When asked what he was doing, he said, "I'm watching the man knock holes in the darkness. I'm watching as he moves the ladder to the next pole, light the light, and in this keen child's vision, began knocking holes in the darkness." Brothers and sisters, we might not be magi or seers or astrologers who study the night sky, but we can be ones who knock holes in the darkness. We absolutely can be the ones who echo the words of the prophet Isaiah and say, "Arise, beloved one, shine, for your light has come." Dr. King went down into a very dark place, into Memphis, to knock holes in the darkness. There is a clergy person, a United Methodist clergywoman, who is in Texas and has been keeping vigil for months and months, every single day, showing up at the Waller County Jail to ask for justice for Sandra Bland. Pulled over, stopped, incarcerated, then found dead in her jail cell. There are people who are knocking holes in the darkness all around us. Here's what I know about the start of a new year. Our communities, our world are in need of people who will climb up on ladders, who will knock holes into the darkness, who will do their part in knocking out despair and replacing it with hope, who will knock out greed and replace it with community, who will knock out selfishness, who will knock out poverty, who will knock out homelessness. Brothers and sisters, we can be those who climb up on those ladders in our communities, in our homes, here in this church, in Greater Seattle, and all the places where we work to knock holes in the darkness. Because you see, that's what the Herods of this world, just as the Herod of that time, hate to see. The Herods of this world absolutely hate to see a loss of power. There are Herods in this world who make it their business to stamp out life, and to them we must be able to say, "Not one more day." To them we must be able to say, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." To the Herods of that world and this world, we must be able to knock holes in the darkness. Because in every age, children have been at risk from these powers. And as a community who loves children and as a community who lifts them up, sends them on their way when they follow their call into young adulthood, who continues to affirm them in every stage of life, we must be willing to punch holes in the darkness. In this year, where we will see a capital campaign being launched, where we will see small groups coming together, where we will maybe be part of a general conference that convenes in May in Portland. In this year when the next president will be elected, the church would do very well to make it their business, their sole aim in life, to knock holes in the deep darkness that surrounds us. If this is your prayer as well, say amen.